Amen. Revelation chapter 13. I want you to look quickly at the introduction on the top of page 18, because we want to put it in the proper setting before we read. Beginning with this chapter to the end of Revelation, we notice not only outward events and conflicts, but we look behind the scenes and view the inward, unseen, supernatural forces that operate and control these dynamic events. And you'll notice, I'm reading from page 12, I'm sorry, on chapter 12. I want chapter 13, page 19. I'll get there. Notice the introduction. I studied this weekend, so after I listened to David, I studied this page again. But chapter 12, what our brother had last week, presents God's plan, what God has purposed concerning his son, concerning the nation of Israel, concerning Satan. That's what we have in chapter 12. And concerning his people. For that great verse says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, God's people are overcomers. And so we read in the works of John, the word overcomer, John is the only one who uses that term. You find it in John chapter 16, you find it in the first epistle of John, and then you find it here in the book of the Revelation. In John chapter 16, it is our captain and his victory. In the first epistle of John, it is God's people and our victory over Satan and over the world. And here in the 13th chapter, or the 12th chapter of Revelation, it is our victory over the enemy in particular. They overcame him. God's people are overcomers. So while chapter 12 presents God's plan, chapter 13, the chapter that's before us, unfolds the devil's plan to hinder the plan of God. In other words, chapter 13 of the Revelation brings us into contact with the two world rulers. They're going to be joined together in one under the control of Satan to bring about world conquest apart from God. And only the coming of the Lord is going to bring an end to the reign of this person that we introduce in verse 1, the Antichrist. Verse 1, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That is a great verse. In other words, the only remedy, friends, is the gospel. And it is the gospel that enables us to realize what God has done on our behalf even before the foundation of the world. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and that He is King, He is Lord, and He's coming again. And He's going to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. And then we realize that even before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ and He made provision for our salvation. And we rejoice in this. And this becomes the victory of the people of God. Everybody else is going to worship the beast, the Antichrist. It is going to be universal worship of the devil, except for that group of people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who will not bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. You remember the three Hebrew children. You see, it was a picture. The times of the Gentiles began with an image. The times of the Gentiles are going to end with an image, as we're going to read next. And there are those who will not bow down. And who are they? We read in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." That verse, by the way, slain from the foundation of the world, is that which gives an undergirding to all the Old Testament sacrifices. It is what we could call the preternatural death of the Son of God. The fact that when it was decreed in the eternal counsels of God that Christ Jesus would die for the sins of men, when that was decreed, it was as good as done. And therefore, those sacrifices which couldn't take away sin, which were offered before Christ came, they had an undergirding, the fact that God had decreed that the sacrifice of Christ would make good on all those that were offered by faith. So we can read in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's why we can read by faith Noah being warned of God, by faith Enoch. By faith, these men. Now, the sacrifices they offered couldn't take away sin. But you see, it was in the counsels of God, it was decreed that Christ's sacrifice would put away sin. Well, that's a great verse, by the way. Verse 9. God says, "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword." Here is the patience and faith of the saints. In other words, our Lord calls us, listen well, God says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Let him hear what? He that goes into captivity, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You and I are living in a day in Christendom, in Christianity, when we have bought into the world system to such an extent that we are more prone to act like the world than to act like our Lord says, "The blessed are they," of the Sermon on the Mount. We like to take things in our own hands. And here we find that the principles of the Sermon on the Mount still stand. And we need to keep this in mind as we draw nearer to the end of the age. Here is the patience the scripture says, and the faith of the saints. And if our faith is not going to translate into living, it isn't worth anything. If what I say I believe concerning the person of Christ, if it can't be translated into holy living and into patience and waiting for the Lord to work on our behalf, it isn't worth much. And we need to take these verses at their face value. They are given to us just like the Old Testament scriptures. We read in Romans 15 and verse 3, whatsoever things were written aforetime, we read there, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Why are these things written? So that we know who the Antichrist is? No. If I put an ad in the paper that I was going to preach next Sunday night and identify the Antichrist, this place would be full. Because people want to know who the Antichrist is. I tell you what, it's far more important to know who Christ is. For to know Christ means that you have eternal life. To know who the Antichrist is doesn't mean a thing. Because we're not going to follow him anyway if you're genuinely Christ. You're going to resist him. You're going to resist his ways. And it may mean death. You see, when you consider the three Hebrew children, you see, there in Daniel, at Daniel's fiery furnace, you see, they experienced a number of things. They experienced at least three things. They experienced fire. They were cast into the fiery furnace. But then they experienced freedom. They were cast in bound, but then they were walking loose in there. See, genuine freedom is found in obedience to the will of God. Not in doing our own thing. But you know, they experienced something else in the fiery furnace. They experienced fellowship. For when the old king looked in, you see, when the king looked in, they were walking there and he saw four. And the fourth was like unto the Son of God. Son of Man, so says the prophet. So when we read like we did this morning at the close of the Lord's Supper from Hebrews chapter 13, you know, let your conversation be without covetousness, for I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. It's a living reality. I always like to think of the outcome, you know, there in Daniel 5, Daniel 4. There's a great outcome to it. You see, it's three things. Three things to the outcome of it. Now, they experienced three things, but there was an outcome of three things. And this outcome is what should encourage us. Number one, the world got the message. The message went to the ends of the earth. Number two, they got the blessing. They were promoted. You want to raise? Just seek the Lord. See, promotion cometh not, the Word of God says, from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from the north. No, excuse me, but from the Lord. From the Lord. By the way, when I said from the north, there's a brother used to attend here. He's now living down in Pine Tops, our brother Eddie Wiggins, who was quite a Bible student. And he said to me, you know, Satan said, I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. When he said, I will be like the Most High in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, when Satan sinned. And he said, when you put that passage with this one, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. He said, it's amazing that the north isn't mentioned. And he said, I believe that the Lord dwells, just as Isaiah says, in the sides of the north. But anyway, that's something else. The world got the message. And what is our job? Our job is to get the message of the gospel to the world. That's what the three Hebrew children did. They got the blessing, and finally, God got the glory. God got the glory from it all. Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 11, here's the second beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In other words, he's going to duplicate what Elijah did, what the two witnesses did. Remember the two witnesses we studied back in chapter 11 just a few weeks ago? You see, they're able to make fire come out of their mouth. He's going to make it come down from heaven. 2 Thessalonians says there's going to be all kinds of deception to deceive people. And it's amazing in our generation how many people have been deceived by running after what is called signs and wonders. The signs and wonders movement in America is a big movement. And you see, it's going to culminate. But we notice it says, and deceiveth them, in verse 14, that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And that is the first beast that we read about in the first 10 verses, you see. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did and said he was going to do to the three Hebrew children. Last week, our brother David pointed out, as he ministered on Revelation 12, and the Lord helped the woman. Remember what he said? He said, God's people are protected by God. The psalmist said, I will trust in the Lord and not fear what man can do unto me. And here we find that there's going to be no buying or selling except a person has the mark of the beast. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, turn over to chapter 14 for a moment, and we begin reading at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You see, it's either going to be you can have food if you'll receive the mark, or you'll starve to death if you don't. God's word said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You get the context when you put it all together. When you take that 13th verse there and you put it into the context, you find that these are not idle words that are simply spoken in chapter 13 when the description of these two beasts are given. It is a real thing. Okay, notice in the introduction on the top of the page, the second sentence. This chapter describes the two worst rebels of human history. These two will deceive and destroy men and stand in defiance of God until the time of their defeat, when they will be cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13 are the first two people in hell. The devil is going to be number three. You see, no one has yet been cast into hell. When a person dies and they're lost, they go to a place called Hades, the place of departed spirits. They are in torment already, according to Luke chapter 16. But they're not in hell yet. Hell will begin when they stand before God and they're judged. And when they're judged, they, according to Revelation 20, everyone who's not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. They are the first two. Okay, now, you'll notice the beast out of the sea, verses 1 through 10. The advent of the beast. The Revised has it. This is the old American Revised of 1901. He stood upon the sand of the sea, and that has reference to the last person seen in chapter 12. There are no chapter divisions in the Revelation. These are man-made. So when you read the last verse of chapter 12, we read, and the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. Satan. You see, the devil himself. And the sea in Scripture has reference to the Gentile nations in confusion. The last verse of Isaiah 57 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that is quoted again in the last verse of chapter 58 of Isaiah. And the sea has reference to the Gentile nations in confusion. In other words, in chapter 11 of the Revelation in verse 7, we read that this beast is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. In other words, he's going to be demon-possessed. He's going to be devil-possessed. Verse 7 of chapter 11 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, that is, the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, I believe this is the one thing that gives rise to this man religiously. These two witnesses of Revelation 11 are able to keep themselves alive supernaturally. But here comes this man, and he's greater than they. He's able to kill them. You see, the deception that's going to abound in the world at that time. And there's deception in the world today. Deception abounds. Chapter 17 and verse 7, it also says that he's going to arise out of the abyss. Now, as to his nationality, he is a Gentile. But he is a genuine product of the devil. You may say, how do you know he's a Gentile? Well, a few months ago when we were studying the book of Genesis, that's a couple of years ago, isn't it? When we studied the book of Genesis, I pointed out when we were back in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Genesis, I took time out to take up the subject of Babylon. In Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 10, you have the result of the Tower of Babel, the scattering of men over the face of the earth. And of course, I pointed out at that time, we went over to Daniel chapter 9, and especially verse 26 and 27, where we took up this man of sin, the one who is going to make a covenant with Israel and who is going to break the covenant, this world ruler who's going to be empowered by Satan. And we find that he's going to arise out of the Roman Empire. This beast out of the sea is a Gentile. He's a Gentile. But now notice the appearance of the beast. His appearance. Ten horns. And a horn in Scripture speaks of power and authority. But here, I believe it has reference to the ten nations that are going to make up the final form of the revived Roman Empire. I believe that the Roman Empire, which is a fourth world empire of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 coincide. In Daniel 2, it is the image. It is a great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In Daniel 7, it is beasts, you see. The great image God showed in a dream to Daniel. He's a king. It's something that attracted his attention. The beasts he showed to his servant Daniel. He showed him what the nations really are. They are beastly in their activity. And we have here the ten horns. And when you study carefully Daniel chapter 7, you find that there's a little horn comes up among the ten horns in Daniel 7. And that little horn is this character that is here described as the beast out of the sea. That little horn who has the eyes of a man and a mouth that speaks blasphemies. Now, the seven heads. It speaks of the fullness of intelligent government. Seven heads. In other words, the governments of the world are in such a condition that it's going to take something and someone who is supernatural to bring some semblance of order to the governments of the world. The United States of America is $4 trillion in debt. How can we ever pay our debt? I can't imagine any money like that. And I don't believe there's anyone here who can. And when you consider how much money it takes out of the taxes that we pay to just pay the interest on the borrowed money, it's astounding, friends. And it's going to take some. And we're not alone in this. There are other nations that are bankrupt as well. And you see, the money, the greatest concentration of technology and ability to produce is in Western Europe. Western Europe is going to come to the top of the nations as cream comes to the top of milk. I read a book recently. I'm not going to tell you the name of it, but it was given to me by Mr. McNeil. In this book, he made a statement. The reason that our boys had to go into the Gulf War was because we were in debt to a lot of other nations, and the other nations said, you send your men to war, you're in debt to us. That's what that book said. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in the halls of government. But I do know what the book of Proverbs says. The book of Proverbs says that the borrower is a slave of the lender. And the United States is a lending country today. We are continually borrowing to keep afloat. But notice, he not only has seven heads, intelligent government, but he's like a leopard. In other words, a leopard is known for suddenness and swiftness of action. The feet of a bear, strength to crush. The mouth of a lion, sovereignty and cruelty. You listen to what I have to say. The mouth of a lion. In other words, this person will be the embodiment of all the preceding empires of earth. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we have the four world empires. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He'll be the embodiment of it. How do I know? The stone, the person of Christ, that was cut out of the mountains without hands, is going to smite the image at its feet. In other words, the image is standing when it's smitten. In other words, there's going to be that head of gold when it's smitten. There's going to be the chest and arms of silver when it's smitten. There's going to be the belly and thighs of brass when it's smitten. And there's going to be the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. The image is standing when it's smitten. And it's an amazing thing that those nations that made up those four or five, those four empires are very prominent in the news today. Babylon, Iraq. Persia, Iran. Greece, Rome. They're very prominent. Well, our time's gone. I did a lot of wondering this morning. I'm sorry we didn't get over this page, but in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to it next week. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for deliverance from this present evil world. Keep us, our Father, from believing the devil's lie. Keep us, O Lord, from buying into the devil's system. And deliver us, our Father, from building the devil's walls. Help us to lay hold of the truth and to do what thy word declares by the